Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless his word to us as it is read and as it is proclaimed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We pray that you have truly worked that in our hearts to know that. And we also now pray for hearts to give ourselves in worship by hearing you speaking to us. And again, you speak to us through an earthen vessel who is no different from any one of us. And yet, in your sovereign purpose, you have set him apart to be your messenger. And so we pray that you would graciously use him, that we would hear you speaking. May we give ourselves fully unto worshiping you now by hearing you speaking to us. And we pray this in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see, our scripture reading and our text is Psalm 14. I think I've said this quite often in reading the Psalms. But at least in my Bible, there is an italicized heading, which is not part of the inspired word. But then there is a designation often, not always, but in many of the Psalms. And that is inspired. It's part of, in the Hebrew Bible, it's part of the first verse. So let us hear God's word, Psalm 14. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, this morning from this psalm, the Holy Spirit shows to us what is true of the world we live in today. Yes, also today. It is as our theme says, they have all turned aside. People often want to sugarcoat the truth of mankind. And why? Have you ever wondered why many naturally want to do that? We can give many answers to it, but at the very bottom of it all, it is that man in his natural sinful self, he likes to keep some position of goodness for man. You know, as if he's not that bad. He's not that hopeless. He's not that powerless. You can almost hear it. Give him some credit at least, right? And you know it. That's the cry of the Arminian. Not Arminian, but Arminian. And it is the cry of all man-centered theology. Every religion that is not the true Christian religion has this cry, this idea. Supposedly man still has some good in him, so that he can decide, he can choose to turn himself from sin to God, to salvation. But brothers and sisters, any such idea, we really have to see this, any such idea right away takes away from, minimizes the glory of God, the righteousness of God, and especially minimizes his sovereign grace in salvation. As you prayerfully study this psalm, and I pray as you hear about it, you will truly agree and see. They have all turned aside is like a thread that runs through this whole psalm. And that's why I chose it as our theme. They've all turned aside. So that we first see the truth of mankind. And then secondly, how the Lord God looks down upon mankind. And then also we see how the godly respond to this reality of all mankind. Well, I have learned that in history, in a deeply trying times, like in World War II, for example, this psalm was used by many churches as a call to prayer. And we surely are also living in deeply trying times. And brothers and sisters, it is in such times for us to come humbly before God, to pray that He, by His Word and His Spirit, will convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We only fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we fail to see that we are under God's judgment. But also, if we, by God's gracious Spirit, humble ourselves, then we will know. We will know that God accomplishes His purposes in judgment. But also we will know that repentance is the way of forgiveness. And forgiveness is the way of life. Because God graciously forgives and causes judgment to stop. So may the light God gives us in this psalm teach us that truly they have all turned aside. And about this, we see, first of all, in our first point, the heart of the wicked as the universal condition of all. Well, I don't know what you felt as we read the psalm, but surely you would agree that a lot of this psalm is maybe kind of gloomy. Some would say it's pessimistic. In fact, there have been those who say that the church should not sing this psalm. But of course, the church in all ages has sung this psalm. And again, even used it as a call to prayer in deeply trying times. Some have even doubted that this could be a psalm of David. But here too, we need to listen to Scripture and not to the ideas of man. And when we do, we find that in earlier psalms, all the psalms of David, Psalms 9 through 12, in fact. There David cries out to the Lord about the wickedness of man and the judgment of God. Just quickly, Psalm 9. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities. Whoa, did you hear that? You have destroyed cities. Sounds like it's talking about today. If you know anything that's happening in America, you know that cities are being destroyed. But it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 10, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Psalm 11, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone. Obviously talking about hell. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The wicked are prowling when you have vileness. What is vile? Being exalted. Does that not sound like today too? So yeah, all these are Psalms of David too. And these truths are also found in our text this morning, Psalm 14. And Psalm 53 is almost an exact copy of Psalm 14. And of course, Paul by the Holy Spirit quotes from this psalm, as we saw in our scripture reading from Romans 3, right, for law. And there too, sin and judgment is applied to the whole human race. So here in verse 1 of this psalm, we see the very heart of the wicked. And we see that this is the condition of all. Here is mankind, the natural man apart from Christ. And we hear him speaking. And all his wisdom, his whole world and life view, it is all summed up in, there is no God. And brothers and sisters, we should not think of this as if it's simply the atheist. This is about the fool. The word in Hebrew for fool is Nabal. And maybe you heard that name in the Old Testament. There was a person called Nabal. And in fact, he kind of epitomizes what it means to be a fool. I would encourage you, take some time and read all of 1 Samuel 25 about Nabal. But just for our purpose here, he says, this is in 1 Samuel 25. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Get it? And Abigail humbly calls out to King David. She says, please let not my Lord regale this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly or foolishness is with him. She was his wife. But you see, that's the essence. That's the epitome of the fool. He has no care for who rules. Who is David? Who is God? Nowadays, we break away from such rule, the fool says. Think of this. Understand what this is. Although man has been given to know God, deep within he has a sense of God, but he does not want that. He does all he can to stifle the voice of his conscience that bears witness of God. And again, Romans chapter 1 shows it so clearly. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Professing to be wise, they became fools. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And it goes on to say how they do things that are even against nature. Well, the point is, God did not create man as a fool. We confessed this earlier, right? Did God create man so wicked and perverse to be a fool? No, he created man in true righteousness and holiness. But brothers and sisters, always know this. God also created man to be in covenant with his creator, to have a relationship with God. A relationship that is from deep within his heart. So that from his heart, man was responsible and response-able. He was responsible and also able to respond, to continue to love and obey God as he was created, or to choose to break away from God, to be a Nabal. And yeah, give in to the lie, like in Genesis 2. Has God indeed said, you shall not surely die, you will be like God? Well, giving in to that, our first parents became the fool. And we with them. See, this is not one or two hardened mockers who are in some state of spiritual madness. This is true of all mankind, as long as they are apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. Each one says in his heart, there is no God. To say it in his heart, it shows it's a religious position. It is from the spirit within him, so that he denies God and how he lives. See, he prefers there be no God, and so he convinces himself there is no God, and therefore he goes about his daily life pretending there is no God. He just ignores God. See, even if he knew there is a God, and again, his conscience keeps telling him there is, yet he will still do what he wants to do. He himself will be his God. I myself am God. My will is king. I am my own sovereign, if you will. And out of such a heart, he may even reason with a kind of mocking laughter. Well, it's possible there's a God, but what difference does it make? What difference does it make if God exists or doesn't? Have you ever struggled with that yourself? Well, Asaph in Psalm 73, he struggled with it. What difference is it? He saw how the godly suffer, and it seemed, the fool was free from suffering. He heard them say, how does God know? He heard them say, is there knowledge in the Most High? Just think of that. Even if God is the Most High, I am higher. Right? It makes no difference. It's the same as if there is no God. So again, from Psalm 10, the wicked in his proud countenance, I am most high. In his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. There is no God. That is a confession of faith. It's a form of unity. All mankind thinks and lives like this. There is no God. And don't we see it all around us? In fact, because of this confession, if you get thinking about it, the order is actually now reversed. Now it's the fool who believes God. If the world were writing this psalm, this is how it would read. The fool, that's the believer, the fool says in his heart, there is a God. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a Bible, which is God's word, and on, right? But at the same time, let us remember, and let us confess this, that the remnant of this confession, there is no God, that is also deep within our own hearts. The remnant of it, it's deep within our own hearts too. Because how easy it is for us to also, you know, especially in certain situations, not all the time, but when it kind of helps us, then we do not seek God. God is not in our thoughts. Brothers and sisters, when we do that, we are one with a world of unbelief. We share in this confession. And as a result, we also experience our misery. We lose the joy of the comfort that God gives us in belonging to Him. Again, as we confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism, to have the joy of the comfort of belonging to God, we need to know how great are my sins and misery. And that stream of sins and misery, it flows from our first parents to all mankind. So that's why the rest of this first verse declares, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. That's the result of this confession. There is no God. But, to quote Francis Schaeffer, God is there, and He is not silent. And we see it also in this psalm. Now in our second point. The eyes of the Lord God on all. In verse 2 of our text, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. The expression of looking down, God does that from heaven on the children of men. That's everybody. That's all mankind. In fact, this expression of looking down should remind us, for example, before the flood in Genesis 6. Where we read in verse 12 of Genesis 6, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Another example is right after the flood at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. The Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. It's so important to understand. God hears the fool speak. That great insult in his heart, there is no God. He hears it. And God sees how the fool lives, as if there is no God. So, for example, in Psalm 2, it tells us, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And brothers and sisters, that's what's shown in this Psalm 2. Already the very first word of this psalm, after the caption about being a psalm of David, the first word is fool. And that's devastating about man. It doesn't start out with man says, no, the fool. Being a fool is the opposite of being wise. And as you know, Proverbs is all about the fool over against the wise. Right? And here God's all-seeing eye finds no one to be wise. No exception. Oh, I thought of so many ways to go on about this. But just think of it. Remember this. Every place where man lives, where he works, where he plays, every meeting, for example, when the global elites, so-called, when they meet and try to figure out how they're going to rule over everybody, no one wise. It's a world of fools. That's what God says. Why fools? Well, we saw it already in Romans 1, but also Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. See, all around him, man hears that speech. God is there.
He is glorious.
How foolish to then say there is no God. Do you realize that in this way man even comes lower than the animal? Isaiah 1 verse 3, the ox knows his owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And that could be, does not understand. So, God looks down to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And his verdict is in verse 3, all turned aside, together become corrupt, none who does good. No, not one. These are terrible words. They speak of God's wrath and hot displeasure. That word corrupt, by the way, it's about being, you know, putrid, stinking. That's why the old King James has the word filthy there. And that's what man has become, every one of them. Notice it says, become that together. That means all the same, all alike, so that not one does good. Bon, we have to think about that a bit, because yes, man, even in forsaking God, his maker, he still does some good. Well, good as man sees it. Man can still do some great things, at least outwardly. And we should know that any good that man does is because of the leftover, the remnant of God's goodness in creation. It's not because of the goodness deep within his heart, because there is none good. But even in doing that good, as he sees it, in the end, it withers away. It's like the grass of the field, burned up under the wrath and judgment of God. So man, all mankind, in all he does, it is all corrupt, stinking, filthy. In fact, think of it this way. When man forsakes the first table of the law, his relationship to God, then right away he also ends up forsaking the second table. So that he becomes a murderer, he becomes a fornicator, a thief, a liar, and so on. Corrupt. Filthy. We need to remember that when we see the filth in our culture today. Don't get desensitized to it, because it's so prevalent, it's like we get kind of like, whatever. No, it's filthy. Own it what it is. See it for what it is. So God's verdict continues in verse 4. Here it comes as a question, but it is what God sees. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Well, that shows us something that I'm sure most of us don't often think about. But the foolishness of man, it's both towards God and also towards his people. When mankind says there is no God, then he also says, by his actions, there is no people of God. And we see it more and more also in our country. Any place where God's people take a stand for what is right and what is good and against what is evil, well, they are, as it were, eaten as they eat bread. Just devour them without any thought or understanding. And I say without thought or understanding because just think of this. Think of this, brothers and sisters. God's true people, they are, Jesus said it, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Well, of course, if they fail in that, you know, they put the light under the bushel or under the basket, the salt loses its flavor. Well, such are not eaten as bread. But to eat up my people as they eat bread, that is to get rid of the salt and the light. So whoever eats God's people, he actually is destroying himself. When Lot is gone, what happens to Sodom? It goes up in flames. If God's people were not in this world, God would long ago have destroyed it in its wrath. Oh, we have to see it. To eat God's people is to eat your best friends. They're friends who pray for you. Friends who want you to be healed from being a fool. You see how low man sinks as a fool? To devour what is even for his very best. And then along with this, verse 4 says, do not call on the Lord. That has to do with worship and also with prayer. So yeah, there may be many churchgoers, but how many worship? In other words, they know that God calls them to worship. They prepare for worship. They want to be ready to praise Him for all His blessings. They want to hear Him speak to them, to convict them where they have gone wrong, to give them instruction, to give them wisdom, which is Jesus Christ. They long to be with God's people as a family, as a household of faith. And prayer. Have you ever thought about it? That prayer is closely tied to truly worshiping God? Yeah, there is a relationship between truly worshiping and also praying. To have no heart for truly worshiping means you'll end up having no heart to pray. So that people get up in the morning, they do not pray to thank God for a new day. They eat without praying, like the animal. They go to work without praying. They go to bed at night without prayer. They go on trips, no prayer. They get married. They make all kinds of decisions, no prayer. Ultimately, man goes into eternity without prayer and without God. For him, there is no God in all of life and in all eternity. And that's hell. And that's why Psalm 49, verse 20 says, a man who does not understand is like the beasts that perish. They do not call upon the Lord. And then God's verdict is seen in the first part of verse 5, where it says, there they are in great fear. Well, it's very hard to show this because it's kind of tied to grammar, but it's important to understand what the there refers to when it says, there they are in great fear. In the earlier verses, we have seen God sees the corruption of all and he speaks to it in his wrath and his hot displeasure, right? And the there refers to that, to God speaking in his anger. And that's why they are there in great fear. So man, as the fool, oh, he's brave, he's full of courage in his thoughts and in his life, saying in his heart, there is no God. After all, why should you fear what is not there? Or what makes no difference? But when God comes, the fool's courage and bravado, it's vanished. There they are in great fear. In fact, the NIV, the New International Version, translates great fear, and it's a pretty good translation when it says overwhelmed with dread. And you know a biblical example of this being overwhelmed with dread? We can see it in Daniel 5, for example. There the king Belshazzar, oh, he's brave. He has no fear to use the holy things of the temple to praise the gods that he's made for himself, right? But when God writes on the wall, he's overcome with fear. Just listen to this. This is fear. Daniel 5, verse 6. He sees this writing. It says, the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I'm sure you know the expression, he's shaking in his boots. Well, he was literally doing that. Psalm 68, verse 2 declares, as wax melts before the fire. You ever held wax in a fire? Maybe a candle? As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Thinking and living like there is no God, that only lasts so long. It lasts until God is present in his great wrath. And then man trembles in fear. He's overwhelmed with dread. But brothers and sisters, we must also see that this judgment of God's wrath is at the very same time a revelation of his love. His love on those he calls my people. Look again at verse 5. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. The time will come, in God's time, when the wicked come to see that God is with his people. And that also drives them to great fear. And that leads us to our third point, where we see the comfort and prayer of the godly. Well, of course, when it says the generation of the righteous, that is over against the corrupted humanity, who God says, eat my people as they eat bread. And of course, we need to remember, the righteous are made righteous only in Jesus Christ. And when that's true, they have this glorious comfort that God is with them. See, the very presence of God strikes fear in the world, but also provides the greatest comfort to those God calls my people. And this is echoed in verse 6. Well, first it says, you shame the counsel of the poor. And that means you don't listen to the advice of the poor. And the poor, this isn't about an economic term. The poor are the godly. They are those who are poor in spirit. And they are blessed, they are saved, as Jesus said in Matthew 5. So yeah, you can discredit their counsel, but the Lord is his refuge. In other words, the godly have a place to run to find protection, to find a hiding place. When the world scorns them, when the fool says, I don't need your advice, they have a hiding place. Oh, it's so often in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place, you shall preserve me. Psalm 119:114, you are my hiding place and my shield, I hope in your word. And so you see, it is with that great comfort, knowing the truth of mankind, knowing God's wrath against mankind, but also knowing God is with us and the Lord is our refuge. All that drives the godly to pray, as in our last verse, verse 7. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Well, we should remember that in the Bible, captivity, it speaks about being under sins and misery. We see it, for example, in Romans 7, which was the Apostle Paul's struggle and also the struggle of the godly, where the godly sees a war within himself. That, Paul says, brings me into captivity to the law of sin. So you see, the godly, even as they're surrounded by the fool, the world, which says and lives like there is no God, eats up my people as they eat bread. In the midst of all that, the godly cries out in prayer for salvation out of Zion. It's seeking salvation in Jesus Christ, who works in the church of the living God, Zion. So, brothers and sisters, here we see the great contrast between the fool and the wise, or the godly. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. They do not call on the Lord. The godly cries in prayer for salvation because he knows God is with us. The Lord is our refuge. And then as they know that salvation, it says, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Well, Israel, you know that. That speaks about the church. But it is also Jacob. Jacob, with all his sins that he still has to fight against, that also speaks of the church. So think of this. Psalm 24, verse 6 says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. I pray we see it. If we are in Jesus Christ and in the womb of the church, we are the Jacob and we are the Israel. In Christ, we have the blessing to rejoice and to be glad. Because in God's great grace in Jesus Christ, we have been set free from oppression, from bondage, from being the fool. In conclusion, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is with such a heart that the fool goes about in his life, as if God does not exist, or even it makes no difference if he exists. And I pray that we have seen it. That fool, yes, is in the world out there. It's shown in all the evil that is being promoted in so many ways in our culture today. But sadly, that fool is also seen in the church today. The salt is often no longer salty. The light is under a shade. Marriages between believer and unbeliever, that's more and more common also in the church. In fact, often people in the church don't even see marriage as being a church-related matter. It's just a family thing. It has nothing to do with the communion of saints. Many biblical doctrines are no longer believed by what is called the church. Many families, I've seen this, many families no longer call on the Lord. This sounds harsh, but brothers and sisters, life in Christ, for many is a death, because it's not a living faith. And we can go on and on. But also, the fool is also as a remnant in each one of us, also as believers. We only deceive ourselves if we think that we don't have to fight against sin deep within us, which is the fool. So what's our response? How do we go on? This morning, the Word of God calls to us to see what is our comfort. God is with us. The Lord is our refuge. We have a hiding place. And the Word of God calls us to be faithful in worship and prayer. prayer for salvation to come out of Zion. That's our hiding place. Prayer for the work of the Holy Spirit to do that work of convicting of sin and giving a true heart for what is righteous in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, God hears that prayer. He loves his people. And he redeems them through Zion, the church of the living God. And in that way, Jacob can rejoice and Israel can be glad. May you rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, how thankful we are that in the midst of foolishness all around us, and as a remnant also deep within us, we find a comfort and a solace, we find a hiding place. And we deeply thank you, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit. It's not like any of us can boast that we have saved ourselves from being a fool. You told us earlier, boasting is excluded by the law of faith. It is only by your grace that you work faith in us and you give us liberty from being the fool. So, Lord, we pray, bless your word to us. May it nurture us in our daily life in the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.